There's a wonderful promise in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 17. And it says there, "And your eyes shall see the King in his beauty." Your eyes shall see the King in his glory. The greatest blessing or happiness that we can ever have is to see the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. In this life, to see him with the eyes of faith, to know him in your heart, worship him and love him. And then ultimately, this is the great promise of heaven, to see him face to face. That's what we long for, what we're looking forward to. To see the King in his glory. And the Bible even says that this is how you actually grow as a Christian. This is how you overcome sin in your life. This is how you grow to be more like him. By looking to him. You'll know it says in 2 Corinthians. It's as we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. There's nothing more important as a Christian. There's nothing better than that you fix your eyes on Jesus. The eyes of your heart. And really, just my hope this morning, as we look at a few verses in this passage, that you're going to see shining through the inspired words of Scripture, the glory of the King. Just that you're going to be captivated again with a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're continuing this morning to look at how the Lord Jesus is promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures. How that promise is progressively revealed more and more clearly. But that these promises are personal. They're for us to believe, to really get hold of. And they're how the Lord Jesus comes to us. So the last Lord's Day, we saw that at the very beginning, right when man falls into sin, God promised the Lord Jesus would be the seed that slays the serpent. He'd be the seed of the woman, so he's one of us. He's part of mankind. But he's also the great hero who defeats the devil once and for all. And rescues us from sin and death. Well, this morning we're looking at another promise in Genesis. So again, very early in the Bible's history. But it's a promise that Christ will be the King of Peace. He will be the King of Peace. He's going to be a great and powerful king over the whole world. Over all nations. But he's also a king who's going to bring peace and prosperity to the world. So Christ is the promised King of Peace. So as we come to Genesis chapter 49, the Bible has recorded for us a very moving but a very solemn moment. Jacob, the great patriarch, the man of God, he knows that he's about to die. He's in his last few moments. And so he summons his sons. And they gather around him on his deathbed. And it's not just to give a final goodbye. He's going to pronounce a blessing upon them. That's the custom of those times. The father, the patriarch of a family, he'd deal out the family inheritance to his sons. And almost always, most of it going to go to the firstborn son. So the family's wealth is kept together. So that's the kind of thing that these sons are expecting when they're gathering around Jacob. Maybe the closest thing today is if a family gets together to hear a will being read. Except in this case, the testator's still alive and it's coming from their own mouth. But of course, this is all recorded for us in the Bible because this is the special family of God. This is the offspring of Abraham. That God has promised the seed will come through. The seed who's going to save the world is coming through this family. So The stakes could not be higher as Jacob is giving this blessing. This isn't really about who gets the best of the cattle and the sheep. This is about the continuation of this promise. Who is it going to come through? How is God going to fulfill this promise through this growing family? I don't know if you noticed in verse 1 that Jacob speaks of the last days. Last days. That's the first time that those words appear in the Bible, but it's definitely not the last. He is speaking as a prophet of God here. He's inspired by God, and he's speaking about the last days. That's what he's telling them. Now, by last days, the Bible means really the time of fulfillment, the time of completion. When all God's promises and plans are going to come together and actually happen, that's what it means by last days. So he's speaking about this promise of the seed, and how's it going to be? And so as Jacob's giving this prophecy over his sons and what their different parts of the nation of Israel will be like and what their future history is going to be, we're going to look at verses 8 to 12. Because when Jacob comes to bless Judah, he gives this remarkable promise of a powerful king who will come from Judah's line, who will bring peace. The seed is also going to be a great king, this king of peace. If you look at verse 8, the prophecy says, Judah will rule over his other brothers. So, meaning kingship, the rule over the nation of Israel is going to go to the line of Judah and not the others and not the other tribes. When Israel eventually has a king, well, sure enough, you jump ahead several centuries in the Bible's history, and it's exactly what happened. God appoints David from the line of Judah, the family of Judah, and he becomes God's king over Israel, and then ever after his family. And so it comes true that the royal line through Judah, through David. But then look at what else he says. Well, because God's promise goes further. And it says the kingship, pictured here as like the royal scepter, a symbol of the rule, it's going to remain in Judah until Shiloh comes. Until one special ruler comes to be king, who is called here Shiloh. It's almost as if he's saying that this line of kingship, Judah's holding it in trust, like stewards, until the true king that it rightly belongs to comes. They're to look after it until he comes. But this Shiloh to come, the crown has always really been his by right. Isn't that amazing? So the all-important question is who or what is Shiloh? Well, Shiloh is a Hebrew word that literally means something like the one who is sent. So it means here the appointed one, the chosen one, the sent one, the one who's a gift from God, that God sends to be the king. And you'll know that that's a promise that runs through the rest of the Old Testament. And again, it progresses and more is revealed. You can say, turn to Isaiah 7 and we learn he's going to have a virgin birth. Isaiah 9 through 11 talks about him again being like a root out of dry ground. But here, Shiloh, well, we know who Shiloh is, who is this one who's the true king from the line of Judah, from the line of David. We know this is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this passage is speaking about. When the Lord rose again from the dead, he was given all authority and power in heaven and on earth. He ascends into heaven, into the presence of God, into the glory of God, and he is seated on the throne of God. He is enthroned. It was his coronation when he ascended, risen from the dead. He is this king who fulfills this promise. And of course, he's coming again. And from that moment he ascended until the moment he comes again, he's bringing the world underneath him, under his rule, under his feet. And that will be completed when he comes in power with his angels and will subdue the last of his enemies, and all things will be under him. And the kingdom of God will continue forever. See, again, what we've got here, right here in Genesis, right in the beginning, is you've got gospel. You've got the wonderful promise of the gospel that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And this is an essential part of what he does to save us, that he is our King, to govern us, to protect us, to lead us and to rule over us. Now, if you're new to Christianity, you might actually even recoil from that and say, well, I've only ever seen what bad leadership is like. Look at the governments of the world. The idea of a king who's all powerful to rule over me. Look at the leaders of the world. They're either ignorant or incompetent, or they're corrupt and controlling. Maybe just the whole idea of a king worries you, but that's only because in this world you're only ever seeing sinful human leadership. And the whole point of this promise is Jesus is nothing like them. As a ruler, he's nothing like the men of this world who cause wars, who forget the poor. He's nothing like sinful men. He's the perfect King of peace. The same compassionate, humble, loving, caring Savior you see on the pages of the gospel, who came as our servant, is the exact same Jesus who is now ruling with all power. Someone who was so gentle, the little children would run and he'd gather them up in his arms. Someone so approachable that the leper who was ostracized by everybody knew they could reach out and he said he could touch him. This same Jesus is the all-powerful King that God has appointed, the Shiloh. It's actually wonderful good news. I know we've got major elections coming up in America and here in England this year. And we might look at it and think, what a disaster. Whatever happens, but it is the most wonderful good news. Who's in control, really? Who's in charge? Who has God put in charge? Whose kingdom's going to win in the end? King Jesus. It's the most wonderful good news. So I want you just to look with me at some of the details in this passage that describe Jesus as King, the kind of King that he is. Well, first, he is like a fierce lion to protect his people. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Look at verse 9. The Lord Jesus is pictured here. He's like a powerful, majestic lion, king of the beasts. You know, fearsome predator, noble creature. And he's pictured here. He lies down as a lion. Who will rouse him? Who would dare disturb him? Imagine if you suddenly found yourself in a cage with a lion in the zoo and he's fast asleep. Who'd be foolish enough to get a stick and poke him? The Lord Jesus possesses fierce power, armies of angels, the power of God. But the real point here is that he is like such a lion to protect his church. See, in the Hebrew, it doesn't just say that he's like a lion. It also says he's like a lioness. And I think that's there because you're meant to think of the mother lion protecting her cubs. You'll find this image of him as a lion carries on again in the scriptures. And it's usually in the context, like in the book of Revelation, of how he will be fierce to defend his people. I don't know if you thought about it this way, Christian, but the Lord Jesus loves you so much. He will fight for you fiercely against the devil. On the cross, he went to fight against all the evil powers as your king to save you. And he will be fierce on judgment day against the wicked, the persecutors, the unrepentant and the evil. A long, long time ago. But it's always stayed with me. I remember watching a nature documentary about a pride of lions. And I don't know if it was just the way they edited it, but they told this story and there were some small little cubs playing around in the dirt. And then the camera panned back and there was some kind of a hyena or kind of African dog that was getting ready to pounce on them. It had sneaked up on them and it could grab them and eat them. And watching it, you're filled with this dread of, you don't want to watch this horrible thing, these little cubs get torn up. And then just as the hyena edged a little bit closer, this huge lioness, I guess it had been downwind, it was hiding in the bushes, jumped out of nowhere and snapped its neck. And had been there the whole time, just waiting for this hyena to go too far. And it struck me ever since, you know, sometimes as a Christian, you feel like the Lord's far away. And you see the enemy at work and approaching, the devil seems so strong. And the attacks come and the troubles come and you're fearing, this is it, this is the end, I can't carry on. Do not fear, Christian. The Lion of the tribe of Judah watches over you. This great king, Shiloh, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he'll protect you, Christian. He will bring you safe into his heavenly kingdom. And woe betide those who attack his church. Jesus Christ is like a fierce lion as a king to protect his people. It's just an awesome image. Well, then the second thing is, if you look with me at verse 10, he is the king over all the earth. It says, to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, people here is in fact plural. Peoples. It means all people. All the nations and peoples of the world. Everyone will be under his rule. His kingdom will extend from sea to sea. All will bow and confess he is Lord. And again, this is the first time really that you really have this promise that's again going to progress and flow and get bigger and bigger through the scriptures. This promise that fractured, divided mankind is going to be made one. One people under this king. And his kingdom will never end. You'll find this promise. We're going to sing it, God willing, at the end. Psalm 72. All nations shall call him blessed. It's there in the book of Isaiah. The nations shall seek him. All nations shall flow to his house. It is too light a thing that he should save Israel alone. He shall be a light to the nations. Or as Psalm 2 puts it, the nations are his inheritance. God has given them to Jesus Christ. They're his by right. See, again, you mustn't think that the Old Testament's just about little old Israel and this narrow strip of the promised land. It was always the beginning. The promise was always there of the universal reign of Jesus Christ. Really, of the whole world, of all creation renewed under him. And of course, this is what you and I are privileged to live through today. As his gospel is going out around the world and saving people. Out of every people, every language, every nation and tribe, he is extending his kingdom further and further. And then he's teaching us to turn our swords into plowshares. He's teaching us his law and his way, his peace. And so really this is all about the promise that we've got in Christian mission. His kingdom is always expanding and he's redeeming countless people because it's his inheritance and he's bringing it all under his rule. That Christ is king over all peoples should really give us a vision for mission and evangelism. If you go back and read the accounts of the greatest missionaries, say like the 19th century, you'll find that this was the heartbeat that gave them the strength to do it, the boldness to do it, to leave everything behind and go to the other side of the world. They were going to claim what was Christ's. They were going to go and find those for whom he'd loved and given his life. Because it was all his. It made them fearless to stand up against tyrants and kings who would persecute them or even take their lives. Because they knew that actually in the end it was all be Christ's. And it needs to be the heartbeat of what we're about as a church here on the Howard Estate. That we're here to bring this gospel, this good news that Jesus is King to this estate. That Shiloh King, that this is his inheritance. And his reign is all about bringing peace to broken lives right here. Well, how else does the promise describe his reign? Well, look at verses 11 to 12. It says, he shall hitch his donkey to the vine. Now think about that. It might sound like a strange image. Well, what is it saying? It's saying that here is a vine so thick and strong, so big, so full, you can even have a donkey hitched to it. Now, a normal vine, you hitch a donkey to it, the donkey's going to eat it and wander off or just break free of it and go. But here's a vine so thick, you can even hitch your animal to it. It's a beautiful way of saying that the vine and the harvest and the fruit will be so blessed, so large, so healthy. There's going to be such peace, it's undisturbed. There's just going to be unprecedented prosperity and peace in his reign. That there's a new Garden of Eden. That there's a paradise. Psalm 72 says something similar. It says, it's like the grain is going to grow as high as the mountains. Isn't that a great image? As things flourish under his leadership. Like creation itself is renewed and the curse is lifted. And then under his rule, well, it says the king will wash his clothes in wine. There's another great image. Wash his clothes in wine. Now, it could be that's an image of judgment. It's like the king is smashing the grapes in his wine press. But I think more likely in the context, it's saying wine will be as plentiful as water. Under his blessing, wine is as cheap and as free as water. So you could even wash your clothes in it. Again, under his rule, there's such peace and plenty. Such an abundance overflowing of blessing. And consider as well that wine in the Bible is always associated with joy. Joy, with celebration. He is the king of joy. He spreads joy wherever he goes. And he rejoices to save us. He rejoices in being our king. I mean, how extraordinary is it that in Luke 15, three times in three different parables, the Lord says that there is rejoicing in heaven when sinners like us repent and are saved. And he says there's even rejoicing before the angels. So who's doing the rejoicing? God is. That God rejoices to save us and bring us to Christ. The Lord says in Psalm 16 that the saints are his delight. So he's the king of joy, washing himself in wine. And then look at verse 12. He is beautiful to look upon. Verse 12 describes his face, his dark eyes and white teeth. Again, poetically, that's a way of saying he's healthy, full of life and vigor. I mean, just think about it. In Bible times, there's no dentists. There's no toothpaste. You didn't see anybody who had beautiful pearly whites. But here is the king. He has this beautiful, radiant smile. Again, it's just saying to us that to look upon his face is to see ultimate beauty and glory. And again, that is the great promise of heaven, to come into the presence of such a king. Now all these three images in particular, the vine, the wine, the smile, they're all here to stir up your longing for the king, to make you long for his presence, to make you want to be there in the kingdom. True Christianity is all about the heart. and the longings of the heart and the affections and desires of the heart. And all of these wonderful things are being put before us to say, do you see what kind of King Jesus Christ is? This amazing King of peace, so that you long for him. I had the pleasure yesterday of sitting outside with Jacob in the back garden, and we're looking at the beautiful trees and the colours of the blue sky. And you know Jacob is an amazing artist. And I love looking at his drawings when he draws those kinds of things. But we were sat there chatting about how even the most amazing piece of art can't capture the beauty of when you see it with your own eyes. There's something just so vibrant in the colours of creation, you can't capture it. Well, these pictures are wonderful. But I'm saying to you that even they don't really capture the beauty of the King. And so how we're to be stirred up to be looking forward to his coming. How much greater the reality will be when you come to the kingdom of King Shiloh. So this is the awesome, wonderful King, Jesus, that's promised, who brings peace to the whole world. But remember, this is a promise for us personally. This is a promise that you and I are to grab hold of by faith for our own lives. The call to be a Christian is the call to submit to him, acknowledge him as the King, bring your life under his rule, to say, yes, I will serve King Jesus. There's this terrible lie that I think puts a lot of people off, that says, well, if you become a Christian, you will lose a lot of your freedom. This idea that if you want to have real happiness and real peace, real joy, you need to be free to do whatever you want, express yourself, and any kind of rule over you or restriction is somehow going to take it away from you. Well, what you're seeing here is nothing could be further from the truth. But the more that you come under the rule of Jesus Christ and he's the King of your life, how your freedom, your joy, your peace will flourish in his kingdom and under his rule. And so with such a King, give your whole life to his service. Live under his rule. And you'll find the freedom and peace comes under King Shiloh. So brothers and sisters, another wonderful picture and promise of our Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus is revealed to us throughout the whole of the Bible, that he is the seed who defeats the devil, and he is the great King of peace. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our hearts to truly come to him, to bow down before him. And we thank you for such a great King, that he saves us. And we thank you that his rule is extending over all the earth. And we pray, Lord, that you would stir us up to have a great heart for such mission. And Lord, we thank you that he is coming again, that we can look forward to abundant life in the kingdom of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.